You need a really good memory if you can remember the last time I preached, because it is, as Bart said, several months ago. And I did preach from 1 Samuel then, and we looked at how Hannah had Samuel, the events around that, and how at the end of the time there, she brought Samuel back and left Samuel in the hands of Eli the high priest and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Well, for the next few weeks, I'm going to continue with Samuel, so you've got a bit of a Samuel run for next 3 weeks. This time, we're going to look at chapter 3 this time, and we're going to kind of pick up where we left off a few months ago. Samuel at this time is around about, well, he's 12 at this time, we think, but when Hannah left him, he would be around about 3. Hannah had been that godly mother who brought the child back and dedicated him to the service of God, and she'd left him at the feet of Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, the current situation in the land in chapter 3 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, it is a very dark and desperate place. Spiritually speaking, these were dark times. God had been silent for many years, and he'd been silent because of their constant rebellion against the word of God. And we can see this clearly demonstrated in the way that in chapter 2, at your own leisure, if you read chapter 2, you see how the worship of God had been very much degraded and corrupted and defiled. And this was primarily lay at fault at the house of Eli. And God, in chapter 2, is going to bring judgment on them, on Eli and on his sons, because Eli didn't restrain his sons. And in fact, it would be a judgment against the whole line of Eli and their successive generations. Because Eli's sons had perverted and corrupted the worship of God, they had abused their authority, they had caused the people not to want to worship, they had treated the service of God with contempt, they were guilty of sexual immorality actually in the temple. They caused the people, the final story is that they caused the people not to want to worship God. That's how corrupt a leaders they were. And they abused their own positions of greed and self-satisfaction. It doesn't go unnoticed. Eli spots this. Eli challenges them in chapter 2. But the outcome is the sons just really didn't care. And because of Eli's own weakness in this area, God brings judgment upon him. Now, that, in a nutshell, is the situation that Hannah leaves this young man in. He leaves Samuel in this situation where it's dark, literally, spiritually speaking, it's a desperate situation. But her faith in God is so strong that she relied upon God to look after her son. And even in this desperate situation, there were signs in the life of Eli of godly living, even in the midst of all this spiritual darkness. And chapter 2 kind of throws us contrasts between the house of Eli and the house of Elkanah. Elkanah being Samuel's father. And every time you hear about the exploits of Hophni and Phinehas, Scripture kind of throws in a kind of a light for us in the life of Samuel. So you read in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you read these words. Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child, that's Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And then the next verse tells us about his sons. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord. We see this again in verses 11 and 12. In verses 17 and 18, when we read that, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Later on, verse 21, it says that, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child, Samuel, grew before the Lord. And then right at the end, towards the end of the chapter, verses 25 and 26, where we're talking about the judgment, it says, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if any man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, this talking about the sons, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord decided to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favour with the Lord. So even in the midst of this dark time, there's a kind of a glimmer that God's given us when he's comparing the life of the sons to Samuel's. And Samuel is not like them. Samuel remains loyal. He remains faithful, even though when we get to chapter 3, he's only about 12 years old. So we can see that even in the darkest of times and in the darkest of days, God still is trying to bring his grace. Even in times of gross sin, and that's what these times were, of wickedness, God still preserves his people and he gives his grace to preserve, to persevere as well. He still provides for them in this situation. But the question I want to ask this morning is how does God keep his people? How does he draw them back to himself? Imagine the situation today. You could almost parallel them times with today's. These are dark days, spiritually speaking. And yet, there is a remnant in the church. How does God keep us in the midst of this darkness? And how does God draw people back to himself? What changed the situation here in Samuel's time? Well, obviously God did. They couldn't do anything about themselves. Only God could. The issue was that God had stopped speaking to the nation. But what was needed was that they needed the word of God again. And as we move into chapter 3, we see how God does this through the calling and through the ministry of this young man, Samuel. God had sent Samuel through his kindness and through his grace. They didn't deserve this. This was all of God. And if God had not sent Samuel, they would still have been in the darkness. And if God hadn't brought us the gospel and revealed his word to us, we would naturally still be like this. So, firstly, the main point I want to emphasize is this, is the importance of hearing the word of God and what happens when God stops speaking. And I will take, I don't know, 3/5 of my sermon on this point. I just want to draw this out, what happens, because it's a picture of the times there. You know, it's not difficult to see that there was real spiritual darkness in the land at this time. Yet, saying that, there was still plenty of religious activity going on, but nothing of a spiritual nature. And so straight away we need to understand that there is a difference, isn't there, between religious activity in a church and actually spiritual activity in a church. We have to ask ourselves, as you look at this passage and you contemplate the times, did that then, that barrenness then concern them? Did they even realise that God had stopped speaking to them? Did they miss God? Did they miss his word that came to them through the prophets? Did they miss that connection that they had so long had with God? Did now it was severed? Did they miss it? Did they understand that they were under the judgment of God because of their sinfulness? And even though for some their lives were filled with much religious activity, yet God was still silent. You know, we might belong to a church, might we? There is a lot going on, a lot of activity. And still, God doesn't speak. And why is that? Well, often it is because that church has removed the priority of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, from the life of the church. It gets minimalized. And God will judge in silence. And it's a silence that will starve the soul, Scripture says. It will be like a famine to the soul. It will leave us spiritually weak, spiritually bereft, spiritually without assurance and without hope. And this is what's happening in our passage. It's one of the way that God deals with disobedience, isn't it? And constant transgression. When we break his commands of God, he then becomes silent. And the end result of this behavior at this time, especially in the Old Testament, was that God stopped sending the prophets, because that's how God brought the word to them, through the prophets. He becomes silent. So that when you get to chapter 3, and for me, this is one of the darkest verses in Scripture, you read those words, "Then the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." Now, that obviously didn't happen just there. It happened throughout Scripture. There's some verses in Amos that, again, repeat this and emphasize the point. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, God judging the people, and we read these words, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And the outcome of that will be that they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." What a sad picture that is, of people travelling the land, looking for a place where they could hear the very words of God, hear the voice of God, where they could listen to the prophets, where they could have someone to explain to them what the laws and the commands mean. But they could not find it. And the natural implication of that warning is this, is that without food and water, we will die. Without the word of God, we will die spiritually. So it's important that we fully appreciate how important it is for your soul, for my soul, to hear and to receive the word of God. It is spiritually life-saving, isn't it? So when you think about things like that, we then have to ask ourselves, how valuable then is the word of God to me? Do I miss it when I don't hear it or when I don't read it? Do I miss it when I don't come under the ministry of the preacher? Do I miss its influence it has upon my life and upon my peace? Can I say with John Wesley, who cried out, "Oh, give me that book at any price, give me the book of God"? Or am I like John Newton, who it was said of him that if you were cut him, he would just bleed Scripture? Or do sometimes we think, do we fool ourselves into thinking that we're strong enough to continue without it? Thinking that we can survive our Christian lives on past experiences? That somehow we can go for long periods of time without the word of God? Or we think we can substitute the word of God? You know, as long as I read Christian books or listen to Christian music, I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to hear it preached. We fool ourselves if we think that's will work. You know, you only have to look back at through history, the church history, and you'll see that there are people who have died for this book. They've been martyred in order to preserve it, in order to translate it, to preach it. To them, it meant everything. In the time of Calvin, in the mid-15th century, around about 1540, Calvin, we're told, understood how vitally important it was to have the word of God. That on the Lord's Day, he preached three times. He preached at 9 o'clock, break of day, 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. And in between that, there was at 12 noon, there was the catechism for the children. He also then preached three times in the week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, six sermons a week. And the motto from the church at Geneva was this: after darkness, light. They remembered what it was like when God did not speak. And they understood the absolute necessity of the word of God. And the light that comes through the word of God when it has free course. We have to ask ourselves, is that same urgency, that same understanding still with us today? Because it needs to be. Calvin understood that light for God's people comes when the word of God has free course among the people of God. The Old Testament holds the same assumption, because the vehicle God used to bring his word was prophecy, and the usual instrument was obviously the prophet. So as one commentator said, without the prophet, there would be no prophet for the people of God. Without God sending the prophet, the people of God would not profit themselves. And that is where we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 3. We're in this darkness, but light is obviously about to break through. They're lost in silence and isolation, and God is about to speak through this young man, Samuel. And that's the situation we find Samuel in. The light was nearly out. What was going to re-energize it? What was needed to encourage the flame, to rekindle the spiritual life of the nation? The very thing that they had neglected to use, the very thing that they had been short of, they needed the word of God again. You see, because the effect of the word of God has upon us is not only is not temporary. It is eternal, isn't it? For as God is eternal, so is his word. And the effects of his word are everlasting. The effect the word has on the church and the nation. Do you realise that the free preaching of the word of God is not only essential, but absolutely vital for every believer? You know, when the word is faithfully preached and when you sit under its ministry, not only does it bless us, not only does it build us with this faith, but it acts in many other ways. It acts as a guide. It gives us direction. We read, didn't we, from the Psalmist, it's a lamp and a light to my path. It gives us direction. It reveals to us the mind of God. It tunes our conscience too. It reveals to us our sinfulness. It warns us when we're about to transgress the commands of God. And when you remove the Bible out of the church, it will not be long before we exchange the word of God for tradition. We need the word because the word strengthens us. And when it is applied by the Spirit, it conforms us to the very image of God. I often share engineering illustrations because I'm an engineer and I work in that sort of environment. But, you know, the place where I work currently, we make a lot of really complicated structures and fabrications. It can be anything from a building to a sculpture to, I don't know, a big vessel. But often when you have materials and you weld them together, you build stresses into them so that the material can bend and twist. And you then have to then straighten it. So you take a piece of metal that's been bent and you have to now make it fit for purpose. And often that is done just by adding heat in specific places. When heat is applied in the right place, it will alter the material. And when it is skillfully applied, it will straighten and take away any faults. It will strain a bent piece of metal. It will help you take the twist out of it. But you have to apply the heat in the right place. You can actually even strengthen the material by heating it and then quenching it as well. But the emphasis in this process is always on knowing exactly where to apply the heat, how much heat to apply, and most important, if it is unskillfully applied, it will only cause more problems. There's a rule of thumb in engineering that says if you heat something up, it will always expand first, but it will shrink more than it did originally. So if you bend something, you heat it in the right place, it'll grow bigger, but then it'll shrink more than it was originally. So the emphasis is on the heat and where you put it. Just let me take that analogy now and imagine the heat being the word of God. And imagine that we are the structures that aren't that straight. I think we'd all confess that, are not that true. So the word of God acts like heat and water. It corrects our faults. It strains us. It strengthens us when it is skillfully applied by the Spirit of God. And that is the key. We have to realise not only is there danger when we do not have the word of God, but there is also a danger of having the word of God and not applying it correctly. When the word of God is applied and allowed, it needs to be applied by his Spirit. And if it is not applied correctly, it will actually cause more damage than good. So when we take that piece of metal at work and we apply the heat in the right place, we can see it coming back straight. When the word of God is correctly applied in your life, it is designed by the Spirit to straighten us, to take us off the crooked path and put us on the straight path. But also, let's take the illustration a bit further. The free preaching of the word of God is not only a benefit to us, it's actually a benefit to society as well. When the word of God is read, when it is preached, it has a temporary effect not only on those who hear it, that is on the church, but also on the world. It acts as a restraint, scripture says. Restrain the people from falling into gross sin. Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. When God stops speaking, the people become unrestrained. When the word of God is ignored and put to one side, actually it's replaced by anarchy. Because when God stops speaking to the people, when the prophets cease to come to the people go into free fall. In the life of any church, we have to be aware that for any reason, if the word of God is not central to all that we do, there will be consequences that will follow. Every church that removes or even sidelines the preaching and the teaching and the reading the word of God puts themselves in a position of unrestraint, of being untethered to God himself. The anchor to your soul, the anchor to my soul, is the very word of God that we have here, because it is a living word. It is a God-breathed word. It is a Christ-centered word. And when we disengage from the word, we in effect disengage from God. Now, I don't think anything I've said you've not experienced in your own life. We know this, I think, personally. There have been times when in our lives, the times when we felt most barren and most isolated have always been them times, I think, when we've drifted away from the word of God. There still may have been a lot of religious activity going on in our lives. We still may have been coming to and through from church and involved of meetings, but not really a lot of deep spiritual activity. And so, in a sense, when we get in that position, the word of God then becomes rare to us. And we get ourselves into that sort of catch-22 situation where what we need is the word of God, but what we neglect to use is the word of God as well. And if you're like me, I think we've all been through this. That's why it is often repeated in it from the pulpit, the absolute necessity of a disciplined Christian life, of your own personal devotional times, especially when times become hard and dry. You know, we can get into the habit of switching off in a sermon. You know, I don't need to listen to that because I've heard that point 1,000 times before. We almost say to ourselves, you know, you only have to hear a thing once to get everything out of it. And we realise that, you know, this is a living word. That means that God can and does take the very same words from the same passage and somehow he teaches and applies them to our lives in numerous different ways all the time. When difficulties come into our lives, we have to turn to him in prayer. We have to seek guidance through his word. And then God uses his word to reveal himself to us, to strengthen us again. What God has said isn't hidden. It's there for our benefit, for us to draw from. What did God say to the church at Hebrew, to the Hebrew church, through the writer? He said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoke to us by his Son. You know, if in the time of Samuel they had was the prophets and perhaps some of the written word, we have no excuse for not hearing what God says, because we have all the Old Testament and we have all the New Testament. We have how God has spoke to us through his Son. It's loud, it's clear. It shouts for us from the pages of Scripture. It's seen in the life of Christ. So when the word of God is rare in these days, it's because the people of God have stopped listening and have become themselves silent. Do you remember what Jesus said to the churches in Revelation? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And how did God bring that Spirit, that message to the churches? He brought it through the word of God, through the letters that was written. But the people weren't listening because the people had smothered away what they didn't want to hear. as though they somehow lost confidence. One commentator said that he said that starvation may come not from an absence of food, but from a lack of appetite. And that is so true, isn't it? You do not have to not eat or force yourself not to eat to be starved. Just a lack of appetite. You know, we in essence as a church have a banquet feast before us every week. But if we will not eat, we will starve. So we need God's grace. We need God's word to us. Whether that's a written word, whether that's a preached word, whether it's a shared word. What we have, we need it. And we can understand it because of God's grace revealed it to us. And if it wasn't for God's grace, we would be like these people in this time of darkness. For it was not the grace, if it was not for grace, Samuel could have he could have grown up working in that temple and still not knowing God. So what we have is the word of God. We need the word of God. We have it through the grace of God. We have to therefore then not neglect the word of God. So I wanted to stress that, the importance of hearing the word of God and what happens when God starts speaking. So let's just finish by recapping what happened, how Samuel was called. And I'm sure you've read and you know this story often. I'm sure you've read it often, you've heard it often, how Samuel was called as a young boy. It's a remarkable event. Samuel, as I said, would have been about 12 at this time. And for him, the day started as any other day. He would perform his duties, his tasks in the tabernacle, all under the supervision of and the instruction of Eli. We know Eli at this time is very old, he's growing blind. And he probably relied upon Samuel a lot more as the years went by. At the end of the day, Eli retires for the night in his own place. Probably it was thought a room that was adjacent to the tabernacle. And Samuel also retires. Commentators think probably Samuel retired nearer to the ark of God that was there. They had been asleep for some time when Samuel first hears his name being called. Verses 3 and 4 it says, "And before the lamp had went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of the God was, and while Samuel was lying down, the Lord called Samuel and he said, 'Here I am.'" We're told that before the lamp went out, God called Samuel. The lamp would have been trimmed and made ready to stay alight until the morning. So it would seem that that would happen in the early hours of the morning. Remember, Samuel is only 12 years old. And when he hears the voice calling him, Samuel is awake in an instant. And immediately he thinks Eli's calling him. Notice his reaction in verse 5. "So he ran to Eli." Just on an aside, this, I've never known a 12-year-old in the middle of the night run to anything. But obviously, this man meant a lot to young Samuel. He obviously wants to help him. No doubt he cared for him. He treated him, no doubt, like a son. So if he goes to Eli, "Here I am, you have called me." Well, we know the story. Eli is not calling him, so Eli sends him back to bed. It's repeated again. Samuel hears his name being called, thinks it's Eli, gets up. Off he goes. "Here I am, you call me. I didn't call you, go and lie down." Now I'm sure Samuel has a lot on his mind at this point. Is he dreaming? Is he really hearing this voice? Whose voice is it? If it's not Eli's then, why can nobody else hear this voice? It may have been like Paul had the Damascus Road event where only he heard the voice. Verse 7 is an important verse because the writer interjects here at this point and tells us why Samuel did not recognise the voice. It is because he did not yet know the Lord, nor was the Lord yet revealed to him. This may seem a little strange on the face of it. Because we have read several times, or you can read several times in the previous chapter, and this, that Samuel was always found ministering in the temple, finding favour with the people, and that he was growing with the Lord. And yet, even with all this religious activity, Samuel, it said here, still does not know the Lord. In fact, what adds to this is that expression in this verse is the same expression was used by God in condemnation of Hophni and Phinehas. So if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 12, we read these words. Now, the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. So what does it mean? Well, for starters, it doesn't put these two on the same level. The writer says, no, of Samuel, he did not yet know the Lord. And the difference between Samuel and Eli's sons was that they did not know the Lord because they had rejected their knowledge of God. And you could see that, by the way, they kept the laws of God. Which obviously means you cannot possibly know God and at the same time defy God. And that was the reason they were in that situation. They had abused the very means of grace that God had given them to deal with their sinfulness, namely the sacrificial system. And they had abused it and, well, lived, well, they just sinned their way through life, didn't they? They were just causing chaos and destruction in the temple. Samuel did not know the Lord because he had never heard God's voice. He didn't have any sort of what we would understand today as a personal relationship with God. Did Samuel believe in God? Of course he did. Did Samuel keep the laws as much as he could? Of course he did. Would we say he was an unbeliever? No. But he had never actually heard the voice of God. This was a totally unique and new experience for him. For these encounters, as we have read at the beginning, were rare experiences for the people. It took Eli three times before he recognized that God was speaking, didn't he? And remember, he's only 12. But what is sure is that after this night, he would never make the same mistake. He would recognize it when God spoke again. One commentator said this: it is Samuel's inexperience which delays his response to the divine caller. He loved the Lord, but was not yet able to recognize his voice. On a smaller side, this raises an important and essential point. If, like Hophni and Phinehas, we see it is not possible to know God at the same time as defying him, it shows us then that obedience is the evidence, isn't it? Obedience is the evidence that someone is saved. But we can also see in the case of Samuel that it is only possible to know God when God acts to make himself known. That relationship with God that Samuel was about to experience is only because God acts to make himself known. And that's true for you and for me, isn't it? It doesn't matter how busy we are with religious activity or church attendance. It would have been possible for Samuel to spend the rest of his life working in the tabernacle and still not know the Lord. It was all a grace. He didn't go to sleep that night with the intention to wake up in the early hours and suddenly decide he was going to have a personal relationship with God. Nobody does. It's all of God's timing. It needed God to act first. It was God that was going to intervene in the life of the believer. It was God that reveals himself. It's God that opens up our understanding of who he is. It's God that reveals to us the true nature of our condition, of our soul. And it is God that shows us what he has done through his son. It is all of God. It is all of grace. God reveals himself to us when no one else around us can actually hear him. It's personal, isn't it? Between God and you. God comes to me in my sin. He comes to me with his offer of reconciliation. He comes to me in love and says, look, I can find forgiveness. I can find peace through what he has done for me on the cross through his son. I have a personal relationship with God, with the Almighty God, because he first instigated. He drew me. We love God because he first loved us. And he comes to us every time he opens his word, every time the gospel is preached, every time, every Bible passage we hear, the voice of God speaking to us. And this is what's about to happen for young Samuel. For on the third time he hears a call, he goes back to Eli, and Eli then is clicking what's happening. Eli says, this time, when you go back, if you hear the voice again, answer and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And that's what you pick up in verse 9. So Samuel returned, he's asleep. I'm not sure how much he actually slept that night. Who does? Who would? How does the 12-year-old handle all this? I'm not too sure myself, apart from obviously the grace of God. We get to verse 10, and it's not long before God calls again to Samuel. This time we're told that the Lord came and stood. He appears to Samuel in a person, or some sort of divine visitation. We shouldn't speculate too much about the manner of God's presence, we're not told, but suffice it to say, the Lord was really present. This wasn't a dream on Samuel. It was real, it was happening. And again, you have to marvel how a 12-year-old can cope with this. And so he hears the Lord speaking to him for the first time, and by God's grace, he's not overwhelmed with the situation. He's able to hear, to acknowledge, and he's able to retain all that God said to him. Because God will give him the grace and the ability to do that. And if he thought he'd not have been difficult enough up to then, he was only going to get harder. Because what is the message that God is bringing to this young man? It's a message of judgment on Eli. This man who'd almost been like a father to him. For God tells Samuel between verses 11 and 14 that he's going to bring a judgment upon the house of Eli. And it will be so severe, so devastating that anyone who hears of it, it will affect them. God had threatened to do this in chapter 2. And so that night, God, in revealing himself to this young man, gives him this message of judgment upon the man who was his mentor. So, verse 15, Samuel lay down until morning. I don't think he slept. I don't think I could have slept anyway. I'm sure it would upset him. How does a 12-year-old handle a situation like this, handle the message like this? You can only do it through grace. I'm sure God gave him the gift to do that. So he gets up in the morning. He delays any sort of contact with Eli. He goes about his duties, opening the doors, readying for the people to come in. Our passage tells us he's afraid to tell Eli what God has said, but matters are taken out of his hands, and Eli confronts him in verse 15. Eli puts him under an oath to tell him exactly everything the Lord had said to him, and he wasn't to hide anything. And so the young man tells him everything. And I'm sure he said it in love and in kindness, but he missed nothing out, and he relayed every word God said to him. Things are now changing in the land. Things are now changing for Israel. Things would not be the same either for Eli or Samuel from now on. Eli graciously accepts the judgment of God, though it must have been extremely difficult, because he must have understood that what had happened, that now God was kind of bypassing him, and Samuel was now going to be the spiritual leader for the people. And Samuel, on a practical level, he would have to trust God for his future, because that relationship he had had with Eli could now not remain the same. Because now, on a spiritual level, this was the start of his relationship with God. He was now going to be the prophet. He was the one God was going to use to bring the word, to speak to the people. He had, in essence, replaced Eli. And it wouldn't be long. You look at verse 19. Verse 19 it says, "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as the prophet of the Lord." It wouldn't be long before the whole nation saw what had happened. How now Samuel was the prophet. How Samuel would be the prophet that will bring actual profit to the people. And the proof of that was this, by the simple fact that everything he said in God's name came true. What does Scripture say? The Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Whose words? God's words? Samuel's words? Both, because they were both the same. For he spoke what God told him. And so Samuel grows and his ministry is established throughout Israel. There is now a prophet that speaks for God. The word that was rare is not rare anymore. God is now starting to speak to the people again. The darkness is passing. It's not quite gone yet. There are still difficulties ahead. We'll see some next week and the week after. But God is now starting to speak again to the people. And as we have said, it is all of grace. It's out of the goodness and the kindness of God for those who didn't deserve it. And over the following years, God was going to use Samuel to prepare the people to receive the word again. As a prophet, he would bring to the people the will of God, along with the warnings and the blessings of God. He would bring stability and peace in the land. He would restore the worship of God. He would lead the people in the ways of God. He would direct them and point them to remain faithful to the word of God. He would prepare them for the king, their own king. It would be Samuel that anoints David as king, who we know was a foreshadow of a greater king, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as a prophet, God was using Samuel for the greater purpose of revealing the greatest of kings, because through Samuel and David, Christ came, did he not? And it would be through Christ that would bring light to the spiritual darkness for all who would trust him by faith. And it all started because a young 12-year-old boy answered the call of God one night, listened to what God said, and was obedient to what God commanded. And how are we any different? We have to realise, in closing, the importance of hearing the word of God, of listening to the word of God, and most importantly, obeying the word of God. Because if we stop doing that, we have seen what happens when God stops speaking. When the word of the Lord is rare, it brings spiritual darkness to all of us. So help us, let us not become like that. Let us heed the word of God. Let us listen to the word of God. Let us cherish the word of God. And let us most importantly obey the word of God. Well, we do pray that God will add a blessing to his word. And we'll close the meeting by singing hymn 130.